I'm going to share on a rest for God's people. I'm going to look at a few ways it was used and how it was set up and why it was set up and who it's for. And other things of that nature. So Psalm 37, we're going to, verse 7.
Of Psalm
37.
37.
37, verse 7. It says, rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. This word rest is to be silent or quiet before the Lord. Now let's go to verse 3 and read a little bit of the context here. We trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit or sell out thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord. So if we're doing all those things, then it's kind of like that, you know, be still before the Lord, and know that I am, you know, be still and know that I am God. That's it. If we're doing those things, then we shouldn't be all troubled and running around in our hearts, because the abundance, you know, of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if we're not settled in our heart, then we're going to be chattering and, oh my, you know, be worried. But we are not. We are to be silent because we're trusting, we're delighting, we're committing. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31. I believe this is the first time the English word rest is used, and it's a Hebrew word. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. On the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Okay, that English word rest is the word, the Hebrew word Shabbat, or where we get our English word Sabbath from. Okay, this is the first usage, and the other one was just as well. So what did he do? He looked at all what he had did. He didn't remember, and this is after he was putting everything back together. It wasn't the original form, you know, creating the heavens and the earth, because we know, and then it became without form and void. So here, after he put it all back together, the 6 days, and everything was good, 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 and then he looked and said, this is very good. And he rested. He stopped his work. And what did he do? He blessed that day, and he sanctified it. So it's a sanctified day, and it's a blessed day. And he rested. I'm going to take it easy. Okay, let's fast forward to Exodus chapter 16. And this is after Abraham, after Isaac, after Jacob. And this is after the children of Israel came out of Egypt. Okay, we're going to see. This is, they're kind of in the wilderness here. And just, we're just going to read. Chapter 16, this is 11 and 12 here. And it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even you shall eat flesh in the morning, and you shall be filled with bread. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. Let's jump down to 22, same chapter. And it says, and it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Okay, and he said unto them, this is that which the Lord hath said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath. So now we see it's a holy Sabbath. It's a holy day of rest, a Sabbath. Unto the Lord, bake that which ye will bake today, and seethe that we will seethe, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up till the morning, as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither were there any worm therein. Because remember, the other 5 days, they were only supposed to gather for a day. God's trying to teach him, train him, that I'm going to take care of you every day. This is what I said. Okay, and then on the 6th day, they were to gather for 2 days, because the 7th day, they were not to work. They were to rest and observe the Sabbath, the rest. Okay, verse 24. We read that. 25. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is the Sabbath unto the Lord. To do you shall, today you shall not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the 7th, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass that they went, of course, there were some that went out of the people on the 7th day were to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath. Therefore he giveth you on the 6th day the bread for 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the 7th day. So the people rested on that 7th day. And did they not have things to think about? You know, to reflect on what God did? Did God get them out of control of Egypt without them lifting a sword or a spear? Did God do the 10 plagues? Was that not amazing? Did God divide the waters? Could they not think of that and say, oh yeah, God, you're amazing. Let's just take time. You know, they weren't to crack a beer and watch, you know, college football on Saturday, how it ended up on Saturday. And then by this time, the water came out of a rock, because that's where we normally get water from. And then food daily there that they didn't have to make or do. They had to see, you know, mix it with stuff. But they didn't have to do any of that. And they were in a place that wouldn't actually supply that. So could they not, did God not provide a time for them to just quiet their minds, quiet their hearts, and think about him? And it was a blessed day and it was a sanctified day. They could have, oh my God. And not only that, the pillar, the cloudy pillar, and the, you know, by day and the thing by night. It's like, how could, just seeing that there, it would just, I would imagine it would be just, how could you not think of God? But we know that there are some. Okay, we're going to fast forward to Exodus chapter 31. This is a little bit longer in their stay in the wilderness. We go to 31 verse 12. And it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generation. So now added information, it's now a sign throughout all their generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. God sets them apart. And we know that sanctified for two reasons. One, for a special or a holy cause. Or two, to be destroyed. They were to be set apart special, like as it says that we are. Worse, it was set apart special. Verse 14. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the 7th is the Sabbath of rest. Holy is holy to the Lord. Whosoever doth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put. So God's thinking pretty serious about this. He's trying to make a point here. Okay. Verse 16. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generation for what? A perpetual covenant. Oh my gosh. So now it's a perpetual covenant. Verse 17. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the 7th day he rested and was what? Refreshed. Now more added information. God was refreshed, right? Not only did he look at what all he did, sanctified it, blessed it, but he was, I can't imagine what that means, but he was refreshed. Oh my gosh. Verse 18. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon the Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God. Mm-hmm. So God is chatting with Moses on Mount Sinai, right? And these are the what we know to be the Ten Commandments, tables of stone. Let's read the 32 verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what happened to him. So while God's talking with him, saying all he wants his people to do and what he's done for his people are like, let's make gods? And a golden calf? Why not a golden heifer? You know, why a baby calf? You know, you could probably think of a lot more animals, like a lion, maybe an elephant, you know, something, some strength. But a golden, and we know where they got that from, was from Egypt, which I think they said at that time they had over 300 gods, Egypt, around that time that they worshipped. So, and then one of the things, right, on the Ten Commandments, the first ones, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Especially ones that you were to make with your hands. It was like, or to look like an animal. And it's just so disrespectful. It must have been so hurtful to God that he's given these people, as he promised Abraham, he got people out of the bondage of Egypt, and he's bringing them into the promised land, and he's feeding them, taking care of them. They're feeding people that come in their way, you know. And these people want to go back to bondage. Like, it's old man nature is what it is. It's just so sad and how disrespectful to God. Okay, now we're going to go to Hezekiah, which is Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, Ezra, and Nehemiah, verse chapter 9. Now we're going to fast forward. This is when, after they came into the promised land, and then this is after they rejected God, we'll see, and then they went into 7 years of captivity with, you know, the Babylonians and then the Medes and the Persians, right? This is Nehemiah and some of these other guys went to Artaxerxes and said, hey, can we build our town? Remember, he was sad, and the king goes, what are you so sad? He goes, oh, my homeland is all destroyed. And so he gave him all the equipment, and it says that God stirred his heart. The king gave him all the, you know, all the materials and everything they needed, and he let 70,000 people go back to the land and build up the walls of Jerusalem and build up, you know, where God was going to put his name, right? So this is after that, and this is when all the people gathered around, and they're teaching the people the word again, and the priests and the Levites are getting things going again. This is kind of like a confessional prayer that the priests are saying when everybody's around. It's a little bit of a history lesson, but it'll bless you. We're going to read a lot of this chapter. Verse 9 of chapter 9. Okay? And it did see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt. So it's Nehemiah 9:9. And Egypt, and heard us their cry by the Red Sea, and showed us signs and wonders upon Pharaoh and all his servants and all the people of his land. For thou knowest that thou dealt proudly against them. So didst thou get thee a name as it is this day. And thou didst divide the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land. And their persecutors throwest thou into the deeps as a stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, thou leadest them in the day by a cloudy pillar, and at night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go. Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and spakest with them from heaven, and gavest them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments. And one of the things we didn't read, when they came out of the Red Sea and were going in, they passed Mount Sinai, and they all made a covenant with God. You know, God set a boundary. He says, don't come across this line. You're not going to like it. But the thundering and lightnings up on Mount Sinai, and God spake with them, and they all did the bobblehead. Yes, we will do what you say. They all, not just Moses for all the people went into this agreement, covenant with God. And they heard his voice. Verse 14, and madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath, and commandest them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses, thy servant, and gavest them bread from heaven for their hunger, and broughtest forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst, and promised them that they should go into possess the land which thou hast sworn to give them. But they and our fathers dealt proudly, and hardened their necks, and hearkened not to thy commandments, and refused to obey, neither were they mindful of thy wonders that thou did among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsakest them not. Yea, when they had made them a molten calf, and said, This is thy God, and brought thee up out of Egypt, and had wrought great provocations, not just provocations, but great provocations. Yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them by the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light, and that the way wherein they should go. Thou gavest them also good spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not thy manna from thy mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. Yea, 40 years did thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not. Mm-hmm. Imagine that. Remember that thing in Psalm where it says, you know, when they left Egypt, there was not a feeble knee among mm-hmm. them. And now God's sustaining them, even though they're rebellious and disrespected God, and he made a covenant with them. God's upholding his end, and he wanted to give them rest, a day to just like, hey, you know, consider me, you know, think about what, you know, why, where you're at, and what's going on. Verse 22, moreover, thou gavest them kingdoms and nations, and did divide them into corners, so they possessed the land of Sihon, and the land of king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. Their children of Israel, also multiplied thou as the stars of heaven, and broughtest them into the land concerning which thou hast promised to their fathers, that they should go in to possess it. So the children went in and possessed the land, and thou subduest before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gavest them unto their hands with their kings and the people of the land, that they might do to them as they would. Verse 25, and they took strong cities and a fat land, and possessed houses full of goods. All right, did they defeat the strong cities, or was it God that defeated the strong cities? Okay, was that land fat because of their doing? I mean, plenteous, bountiful? No, remember the cluster of grapes, right, on the mm-hmm. staff? They didn't do that. It was already going there for them. How about houses full of goods? Did they buy the goods? Did they make the goods? Or how about the houses? Did they make the houses? No. Would that be cause for rest? Like, hey, you don't have to build a house. You can go in and just dwell in it. Be thankful. It's all full of goods. It's like, would that cause people to, you imagine to call these people to stop and say, oh, thank you, God. Consider God. Have that rest. Have that just affection towards God, and just sanctify God, and get refreshed. All right, let's keep reading. Possessed houses full of goods. Well, did they dig the wells? No. The vineyards and the olive yards and fruit trees. Did they plant those? Did they nurture them or cultivate them? No. They walked in. They walked in, and it was all done for them. Amazing. So they did eat, and were filled, and became fat, and delighted themselves in God's great goodness. Nevertheless, they were disobedient, and rebelled against thee, and cast thy law behind their backs, and slew the prophets which testified against them, to turn them to thee, and they wrought great provocation. Okay, casting the law behind thy back. I brought a prop, visually. Right? Cast something behind your back? Garbage. It means nothing. That's what they did after all God did. And which we also didn't read is going into the promised land, they also made a covenant. They all did the bobblehead thing. Yes, we will obey. But not only houses that were built, you know, that they didn't build that were there, the olive yards and all that, there were idols and temples that were also there from the unbelievers, and they were to destroy them, and they didn't do that. And not only that, they were supposed to chase the people out so their daughters and their sons wouldn't marry and just get, you know, get contaminated. They didn't do that either. Again, they disrespected God. They didn't take the time to sit and just thank you, God, and just enjoy the rest that was given to them. They didn't even have to go into captivity, but God did it to protect them because they were so headlong about going after other gods that he actually had them go into captivity to help preserve them, or else they probably would have got wiped out. Verse 27, almost done here. Therefore, thou deliverest them into the hand of their enemies, and were vexed, and vexed them in the time of their trouble. When they cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and according to thy manifold mercies, thou gavest them saviors, who saved them out of the hand of the enemies. But after they had rest, they did evil again before thee. So it's a reoccurring pattern, but how sad, you know, they all agreed for the covenants, and yes, and they had lots of reasons, as we do today, just to say thank you, God, just take a moment out. So that's that was their situation. Now we're going to fast forward, go to Matthew, chapter 11. Now we're getting to our biblical administration, where this, we know, is where the Gospels, where Christ was walking around, and John the Baptist, you know, preparing the people for the Savior who was coming, who Jesus Christ, as we know, was the Savior. Okay, chapter 11, verse 27. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and to he whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, this is Jesus Christ talking, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And we know that Jesus Christ fulfilled the law, and all that was needed, the law was pointing to him. And so he was saying, you know, become aware of me, learn of me, not necessarily his, you know, well, my father's Joseph or Mary or whatever, my brother is James and the other guys. No, it was learn of what he was in the scriptures, where God had given Moses, who wrote the first five books of the Bible, right, while they were in the 40 years in the wilderness. So they, you know, all that, and then this other, you know, a lot of the Old Testament, I think by then, if not all of it, was written. So they had things they could have learned about of him, and how they could have, and what that rest meant. And we're going to see that in Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 1. Okay. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. And that word profession is it's a word that means homologeo. It means that your heart and what comes out of your mouth, what you're saying lines up. It's one and the same. So it could probably more accurately be read confession. And the priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, talking about Jesus Christ, insomuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in his house, or in God's house, it's referring to in God's house, as a servant, as a doulos, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over, should be, it's God's own house, or own is not in the critical Greek context there. So it's over God's house, basically. Christ is a son over God's house. Whose house are we? If we hold fast our confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end, or all the way through. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, And from verse 7 to 11 is quoted from Psalm 95, which David is attributed to have actually written. Okay, so this is a quote from Psalm 95. And this Psalm 95 is referenced multiple times in the section we're going to read here. So it says, "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." So we can be taken out as they did in the, you know, in the Old Testament in the children of Israel. The sin, the thing that does so easily could take people out. They could get pressured, pleasured, just shiny things that just take our attention away. But if we commit our way to God, if we sell out to him and look to him and see his great goodness, then we will have that rest. And they entered in not because God, those people could not enter into the God's rest, which is interesting. Well, because it's God's rest, we'll see. It's not a rest, it's God's rest. Because of their unbelief, not because God, you know, God gave them every opportunity to enter in, but they opted out. And there was something else I had to say that. Okay, well, let's keep reading. Verse 14. "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end," or all the way through. While it is said, today, right? Again, referencing Psalm 95. "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses." All those people that didn't believe and disrespected God, they all came out because of God. There wasn't stragglers or anything. There was a mixed multitude, but they all came out. And they all saw everything and they all agreed to everything. But then it was them who denied God. "But with whom," verse 17, "was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." Chapter 4, verse 1. "Let us therefore fear or have reverence or respect, lest a promise being left of us entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of." It's a promise and it's God's rest. So it's got to be good. It's got to be refreshing. It's got to be holy. It's sanctified. It's blessed. And we know that. We know now, you know, looking back, we have God and Christ in us. We are, you know, translated into the kingdom of God. We have, you know, blessed with all spiritual blessings. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the wilderness. So we have cause to rest and say, thank you, God. It don't have to be on Saturday or Sunday. I know we do. We do it all the time. And that's why I love those days in the words and the weekends in the words and the camps, because it was just time to like worship and praise God. You know, you didn't have to do all the busy stuff. So those are really, I really enjoyed those times. Okay, verse 2 of chapter 4. "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith unto them that heard it." Right? Remember Jesus Christ said to those people, I think it was in Capernaum, you know, he could not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. God made it available, but because of their unbelief. And the gospel was preached, the talking of the coming Savior. We're looking back, he came, you know, so we got to believe Romans 10, you know, 9. And then that's our entrance into it. But they were to believe of the coming one, and they wanted a golden calf or whatever that was. I don't know. Savior, a golden calf? I don't know. Or were the blessings with the Deuteronomy 28, you know, all the blessings of the law if they did it, and then the cursings of the law, you know, and then God says, here, let me help you out. choose life, choose the blessings, you know. He was like, come on. Verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place on the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, is referring to that Psalm 95, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Not only do they and us heard God's voice, when we read this, are we hearing God's voice? We had prophecy. Are we hearing from God? I mean, not, you know, God spoke by prophets, you know, his word. He wrote it in the stars. He's making it very plain and giving it to people. And, you know, as we heard it, let's not, you know, be, you know, that's people in the wilderness is a pattern or a type we should not follow. That is what not to do. verse 6. Seeing, therefore, it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, we read all that. Verse 8. For if, and that's Joshua, supposed to be not Jesus, but if Joshua had given them rest, then they would not have afterward have spoken of another day. Okay, Joshua was the guy that took them into the promised land, right? So if that rest that God was speaking of then was, and that rest in that verse 8 is a, it's a Sabbath rest, but it's like a final rest. And I compare it to, so if Joshua had given them that rest, then there would no more have rest been spoken of, as we reference Psalm 95, which David came after Joshua, right? After all that stuff. So so there's like a better or more thorough or complete rest. Just as if God, you know, God compares the law and Romans 8, the law of Moses to, you know, the law of grace and goodness, right? So God wrote that, you know, the law, had the law written for those guys, but he said, you know, if any righteousness came, would have to come by the law, but then Christ came, so the righteousness is by Christ. So it was like a better, you know, not saying that that the law was nothing, you know, but it was something until Christ, until the Savior came, and now a better and more complete way. Even it says that Moses, you know, face, you know, reflected with glowing, he had to put a veil on his face because his face was glowing from the law, but a better and more a thorough way has come, and that is Jesus Christ, who we take his yoke upon us, having yoked with the Master, right? And that burden is light. It's referred to like service. There we are, living sacrifices. There are things for us to do. That doesn't mean we don't sit and do anything. God's going to drop manna out of the heaven, you know? But there's a different and more complete kind of rest where we don't have to work for righteousness. We're going to heaven. And all hell can't stop us. We can take solace in that. We could breathe and say thank you, you know, and just give, you know, take time to praise and glorify God. Verse 10 of chapter 4, finishing the end. I'll stop talking. Okay. For he that has entered into his God's rest has also ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, God's rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And that labor is spoudazo. What's the word spoudazo? We exert a diligent effort, remembering the brevity of time. And it seems like an oxymoron, you know, I gotta labor to get into rest, you know. But it's joyful. I mean, it's to learn about what God did. It's not any, it shouldn't be anything heavy. It's just more joy and you know, speaking in tongues and just all that stuff that we do. I know we do, and that's why you guys are here, because you know, we love God. We want to bless him and enter into that rest, and it should be restful, should be refreshing, even though the world's running off the cliff, whatever, we could just thank you, God, you know? And verse 11, what do we labor in? Labor therefore to enter in. Verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither, again, all the context here is Jesus Christ and what he accomplished. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him to whom we have to do. Seeing that we have such a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, or our confession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And that's why we rest on his laurels. Jesus Christ did it all. His work was complete, as we had prayed and there was manifestations. It's complete, lacked nothing. And that's why we can rest. That's the work is not a physical work. The work that we don't have to do the spiritual work as they did back then. We try to become righteous. And why? Because verse 16, and let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Could they approach God at any time back in the Old Testament? No, it was only, and even go into the Ark of the Covenant or the Holiest of Holies, one day a year, the high priest, right, Day of Atonement, could go in there and do sacrifices for him and all the people. Anybody else who went in there other than that, they met a very untimely death. It was not good. But now we can approach God anytime, right? We don't need someone to go in before us. And we don't have to go there just because we have a need, right? We go there and say, thank you, God. But it's there if we have a need. And Jesus Christ opened that door and made that available. And that's why we can rest. And that's why, because we have a God that is so powerful, is a source of unlimited resources, and we don't have to fret, right? We don't have to worry, as Psalm 37 said. We just commit our way to him and enjoy the rest.